Open your Bibles, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, please. We've been studying gratefulness for a number of weeks now. And we started with how we need to, as Christians, we need to go back to the cross, okay? Even as believers, we had that first visit to the cross, so to speak, when we realized that we were sinners and in need of a Savior, and we experienced that moment of transformation in our souls when we placed our faith and trust in Christ. And I think we had spent maybe a couple of weeks on this concept here. And then after we get saved, we just kind of walk away from the cross. But we need to go back to the cross for many different reasons that we had covered. When we realize what God has done for us, okay, just think about the cross and what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. We still need to go back to the cross to remind us what we have received from God. Okay? How many of who had something bad or aggravating happen today that you would care to share? Armand.
Well, if this was Monday, mm-hmm. I made an appointment for a walk-in.
Yes. Oh, okay, all right. And you're going to heaven.
Yeah,
yeah. Mike Fiocchi, our missionary, he was actually here Sunday night. He came in after church was over with. He was supposed to be here for church, spent the night, and then they got on the road Monday again. They just used the apartment down there, down the hall. But after morning church up in Wisconsin, the pastor decided to take him to Cracker Barrel. Okay, and they had like about a 30-minute drive or so, and they got there, and they had to wait 20 minutes to get a table. So they got the table, and then after 30 minutes of no one having to say, hello, can I get you some water, he got up, and people that had come in after him had already ordered and were getting their food. He had to go talk to someone to get someone to come place their order. 25 minutes later, they finally got their food, okay? Aggravating, right? But he's still going to heaven. Did you get a flat tire this week? You're going to heaven, okay? Go back to the cross. All these things that come up in our lives, these aggravating things. And I think one week we had taken some time briefly to refocus our attention, redirect our focus. When we talk about adversity, we think the big stuff, okay? But what about all those little things that happen to us during the week that we get aggravated, we get upset, we get grumpy? Go back to the cross. We're still going to heaven. We have so much to be thankful for just starting at the cross, okay? And not only do we receive heaven, but we've received his forgiveness, his grace, his mercies, his promises, his hope, his peace every single day. It's all there for us. We are so blessed, right? And we've also looked at what gratefulness is, what it isn't, but we can't approach gratefulness thinking that I'm going to be grateful, so everything's going to be all butterfly and roses, kind of the Pollyanna complex, okay? Just skip through life and, oh, well, oh, well, oh, well. That's not part of gratefulness. This is a really difficult doctrine, I think. At the root of it is understanding and believing in the sovereignty of God. God's in control. Not just in control, but as the sovereign, it's his plan. Okay? it was his plan for Mike Fiocchi to not get here until after church and then have to feel guilty about not being in church on Sunday night. I didn't tease him about that, okay? It was God's plan. And we're gonna kind of step our toes into some deeper stuff here, but we can very easily say it was part of God's plan that, you know, you had your little issue, or mine that I shared with you several weeks ago, how I had to stand there and hold that heavy stuff in my arm at Aldi's while the lady in front of me with 14 grocery carts could have let me gone in front of her, okay? It was part of God's plan, I know it, but what about when the big stuff happens? What about when there's injustices being done to children? Part of God's plan? Like I said, this is, and gratefulness comes in there. We're going to just dip our toes into this a little bit here tonight. God's sovereignty, it encompasses sickness and sin, all sins, and even Satan is part of his sovereignty. So this concept that's on the screen in front of you, thankfulness in suffering, thankful during suffering. A person who can't understand the good purposes of God in suffering and trust him through it while they're going through it will not, cannot be thankful to God for it. Because we're not understanding that God has a purpose, and we're not trusting that God has a purpose. The result is we're not thankful. If we can't be thankful to him for it, now we set the table for us having a wrong sense of expectations. Okay? This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. I didn't deserve to have to stand there and hold that heavy stuff at Aldi's, because anytime someone's behind me, I always let them around me. I don't deserve this, okay? We're Americans. We have a Constitution with a Bill of Rights. We don't deserve this. Expectations. And we have a wrong sense of rights as well. That the only rights that we have is what we find in the Bible. I know we have a constitution and God has allowed us freedoms in this country and the Bill of Rights and we have union contracts and all of that. The only rights we have is what we find in the Bible. Because one day the Constitution will burn. The union contract's going to burn. The Bill of Rights will no longer exist. But God will, and his word will. Johnson Oatman. Don't you appreciate your name when you hear other people's names? He wrote a song entitled, Count Your Many Blessings. Familiar, right? We know that one. And let me read a little bit of it to you. When upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So, when do we count our blessings? Not just on Thanksgiving Day. Not just on Wednesday night before Bible study when we're giving praises. Not just when we get a new job, not just when the stock market goes up and our retirement account flourishes and blossoms, but we recall our blessings when the tempest billows are tossing us about. That's the time to have a praise service, according to the doctrine of that song. When we when we are discouraged, when we're thinking all is lost, now it's time to start praising, going back to the cross. For a believer, all is not lost. Because, Armin, whatever that was that happened to you Monday, do you remember what I said? Going to heaven. All is not lost, right? Okay? It never is. We need to understand suffering, okay? When it happens, if we don't have this understanding of God's fruitful purposes, we won't be thankful when it happens. So let's go ahead. Number one in your outline there, suffering is always productive for those who love God. It's always productive for those who love God. Suffering is productive. Now, what does that mean? Simply this: God doesn't waste one single moment of suffering. Suffering is a means to an end. Some of you have worked on farms before. I don't see too many farms around here doing this because there's not a lot of livestock. But having worked growing up working on a dairy farm, okay, there was a lot of waste product that we had to manage, okay, and this was a higher tech farm, so all of the waste product went through these slats in the concrete floor into a tank underneath the barn, and it was liquid. It was just liquid manure, and so we had to keep the tanks emptied. So we pump it out through this big pipe, put it into this huge tank on wheels, drive it out to the field, and flip the switch as we're driving the tractor, and out the back end, it's spraying everywhere. Nastiness like you wouldn't believe, okay? The old manure spreaders where they're just flinging chunks out, no, this was spraying everything with a nice, even, liquid coating. And the smell, terrible. It wasn't fun. You always got some on you, no matter how careful you were, okay? Now, what is going on with that? The farmer is literally flinging excrement all over his valuable cropland. They're thinking about what it's going to produce, okay? They're thinking future. Nasty manure produces better crops. Now, that's kind of a stinky illustration, but I think we can make the jump to suffering. Suffering produces a better crop. Suffering is always productive for those who love God. Adversity, tragedy, whatever we want to call it, it's productive. So we view suffering through the forward-looking eyes of faith. Let's look at some scripture that supports this concept, okay? Romans chapter 5, and if you're already there in your Bibles, you can follow along. Verse 3, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Well, that's weird right there, isn't it? Glorying in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Going through tribulation, and the love of God is being blossomed, okay, so to speak, in their hearts through the Holy Ghost. Another verse, James chapter 1 and verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, adversities. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect," or spiritually mature, "and entire, wanting nothing." The suffering, the temptations, it says, the adversity, producing spiritual fruit. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now stop. This is Paul writing this, okay? Can any of you think of any light affliction he had? They were all extreme. And look what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he's going to heaven. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's that forward-looking faith. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So God is producing fruit. What kind of fruit? Making us a better Christian? Remember Sunday morning, this past Sunday morning in my message, I mentioned cutting your grass with a pair of scissors all day long. And you get paid a penny for the first day. And then the second day, it doubles. You get 2 pennies. And then the third day, how many do you get? 4 pennies. Woo! Okay. You got carpal tunnel already. And then so forth. It just doubles every day. On your 10th day, did any of you go home and figure this out, by the way? On your 10th day, you would get an amazing $5.12 at the end of the day. Exciting, isn't it? Okay, but the next day it's going to double, so now you're $10.24. Here it is. On the 30th day, you would get over $5 million given to you at the end of that day. Add everything up that you got paid for the 30 days, and it's $10,737,000. That would kind of make all the suffering worthwhile, right? Paul says that our suffering is producing an eternal weight of glory. In fact, it's a glory, it's fruit that can't be compared to anything on this earth. $10 million, I mean, we can kind of reckon that somewhat, okay? We understand the value of that. But what God is producing through our suffering, we can't even comprehend. Here's the verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, for believers, affliction is always temporary, okay? We need to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It always ends in fruit. We have to believe this, okay? It starts with believing, first of all. Believing that what God says is actually true. He's saying this. We have to believe this. People that don't believe this don't keep God in their thoughts, and they don't give thanks. Then when they don't give thanks, they slide into sin. And we saw that several weeks ago. People have asked me before what this thing, okay? They've asked me about this thing that happened to them in their past. And it wasn't, you know, getting held up at the grocery store line or something like that. It was one of the big things. An injustice thing. And people have asked me, what about this? How does that fit into God's sovereignty? God planned that? That's difficult. And in my study, I've had to wrestle with what I've learned. The answer to what about this thing? It's hard to accept. It requires trust in God's promise to produce fruit. Here's a statement that we have to wrap our minds around. God gives us everything. Think about that. God gives us everything. Of course, we know He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness and love. Yes, God gives us everything. Everything, though. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, it says, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Yes, we like that. But what does "all things" mean in that verse? Could it mean the other stuff too? Well, let's consider this verse. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" That's one of those things. Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Job says, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Psalm chapter 90 and verse 15. "Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." That sounds like some of the bad stuff. God is sovereign. So God designs these difficult things. His sovereign plans are perfect because He's God. He is all-loving. Think about this. This would be difficult. A child was sold into slavery. That goes on right now. Where's God? Could that be part of God's plan? Loving, sovereign God? And then the child was sent to prison after he was sold into slavery. And years later, Joseph saved hundreds of lives when the famine hit Egypt. God's plan. In fact, Joseph gave thanks to God for his adversity. The grateful heart knows that God is always working good in everything. The thankful person has a faith-filled context in which he processes bad news. So when the bad happens, the really bad, even the minor irritations, okay, we process that through a context of faith. Faith in a sovereign God. And that results in us being able to be thankful. Psalm 112, verse 7, it says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." So thankfulness, if we look at those two verses in Psalms, let's go back to verse 7. He'll not be afraid. His heart is fixed. His heart is established in verse 8. And again, it says he'll not be afraid. So if we take that out of the poetic wording in Psalms, here's what thankfulness does. It helps us overcome fear, depression, anger, bitterness. How? Okay? You can't just decide that you're no longer going to be depressed. Have you ever tried that before? You're having a discouraging day. Okay, I decide no more. And then poof, instant smiles on your face. You just can't do that. But a person can decide to give thanks. And you remember, I think it was just last week, maybe the week before, Philippians 4, 7, "Be anxious for nothing," 4, 6, and 7, "but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving." Thanking God for the bad, the thing that's making us anxious and worry. Instead of praying, God, please remove this, we're saying, God, thank you for this. And because we believe the Bible and we have faith in God, we are trusting that this thing is going to produce fruit. So we're thanking him for it now. A person can decide to give thanks, and that works against depression. When you're depressed or discouraged, your thoughts can kind of be summed up this way. Woe is me, right? The whole world is against me. That's hard to hold on to that when you're giving thanks for things. When the tempest billows are tossing you, you start counting your blessings. And it helps to work against depression and fear and anger and bitterness, all of those things. I said that this is a hard concept. We just don't understand this sometimes. And we're prone to reject this concept because we don't understand God planning, producing fruit. But God is not obligated to explain his plan to us. He doesn't owe us an explanation of what he's doing. He says, you trust me. That's what we owe him, is our trust. So let's move on to our second point. Does this mean then that we should not try to end suffering? What do you think? If God's using it to produce fruit, we better not get involved, right? And subvert God's plan? This is a really short point. The answer to that question is no. Point number three. No, I'm just kidding. It is quick, though. No, we shouldn't. Jesus demonstrated compassion when he was on the earth. He left instructions for us to help the poor, the widows in their affliction, the fatherless, those that are in prison even. He left instructions for us to provide some relief from the suffering. We can never end these types of suffering. He tells us that. Jesus said we're always going to have the poor among us, those that are hurting. They're always going to be there. But we continue to show compassion. Now, let's move on to number three, hypocritical thankfulness. So let's say you're understanding, you believe what the Bible says, and you're understanding, okay, I've got to trust God, I've got to have faith that this is going to produce fruit, so I'm just going to say, thank you, Jesus, okay, and you're not feeling it. Isn't that being a hypocrite? Uh-oh, yikes. The Pharisees, are we being a little Pharisaical even, perhaps? They did all the right outward actions. We're just thanking Jesus for whatever it is. But their hearts, Jesus said, were graves full of rotting bodies, okay? Now, the difference between the Pharisees and someone who is trying to express thankfulness and doesn't feel it, the difference is the motivation, okay? The Pharisees were trying to hide their heart. They were trying to make themselves look like something they weren't for the praise of other men. Saying thank you to Jesus when you don't feel like it, we are trying to break away from that heart of ungratitude. We're trying to break away from it and move towards God. God honors that outward action, even though the feeling may not be there. Genuine gratefulness will sometimes start out as forced, okay, and insincere. In fact, it's difficult to even start. Why? Because we don't feel it. So how do you start this road to thankfulness when you're suffering? Here's the first thing. Repent of ingratitude. We have to just call it what it is right there. if we're not thankful, and we know we need to be, we're not thankful. So in other words, that's saying we are unthankful. That would be a sin. Unthankfulness, ingratitude. So we start with repenting to God for the ingratitude. Then we ask God for gratefulness in our hearts. That's where grace comes in, and he does that work of grace in us. And then the third thing is we just start thanking. You just start doing it. How many of you are right-handed? I'm seeing a number of right-handed people, okay? Don't worry, you'll get saved one day and write like I do with your left hand. Switch your pen to your other hand. For the rest of the night, take notes using your non-dominant hand. Ooh, it feels awkward, doesn't it? It would. It feels really awkward. It doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel normal. But if you lost your dominant writing hand and you had to use the other one, it would begin to feel normal, okay? But you have to start. So we repent of the ingratitude, and now we ask God to give us thankfulness in our heart, and then we just start thanking. Of course, we're doing this with a faithful anticipation that God is going to do a work in our heart. What does it say in James? If any man ask in faith, nothing wavering, okay? He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if we're going to ask God to put gratefulness in our heart, we need to, in faith, just start thanking with the expectation that God's going to do a work in our heart. God thanks, or a giving thanks is a command. We need to do it and pray that our feelings will wake up and catch up to what our mouth is saying. So let's consider Romans 8:28. I know many of you are familiar with that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So when we are thanking God, we need to remember that we're not thanking God for the adversity. Maybe that'll help us wrap our mind around this concept a little more. We're not saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you gave me cancer. Thank you, Jesus, that this tragic accident happened to someone in my family. We're not thanking Jesus for the adversity. We're thanking him for what he's doing through it. Eyes with faith on the future and what God's doing through it. The crucial pivot point in our heart is whether we grasp and embrace this truth. God is producing something through our suffering. We've considered numerous passages tonight that support this truth. We have to embrace it. And once we do, the heart pivots. He is producing something in us. He is producing something through us, even for others. To not embrace this is to look away from him, to not give him thanks and God, like Paul did it, like God said it in the first chapter of Romans, okay? They didn't give thanks, and God gave them over to confusion and gave them over to their own lusts in their heart. We have to start giving thanks. Because as we considered weeks ago, when we don't give thanks, this is what happens. It's actually a spiritual slide in our hearts away from God. So, God is producing something through our suffering. We have to believe that, embrace it, trust it, and then act on it. Let me close with a word of prayer, and then we'll break up into some groups to pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this truth. It's hard. It's difficult. Even now, Lord, my heart is thinking of extreme injustices and abuses that take place in this world at the hands of evil men. But your word is your word. And it's hard to reconcile what we see taking place in the world around us. Help us to remember that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can't even think like you if you did explain it to us. So we have to trust. We have to trust you, not because I said so, not because we read a verse that says so, but we have to trust you because you're God. Help us with that, God, please. And help us to begin giving thanks even while we're suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.